that we have been included in Christ. In Christ alone, our hope is found. In Christ alone is our hope in life here on this earth and eternal. In Christ alone, there is no guilt. There is no fear of death. In Christ alone is where we take our stand. And so, Father, we adore you and we thank you for sending Christ so that we might be included in him. What glorious mystery it is. But oh, how we are thankful. How we are in awe of being included in Christ. We have no other boast but in Christ alone. But in Christ we boast. In Christ alone we boast. So Father, may you meet us here as we look into your word. And in a few moments as we gather around the communion table, just as you have met us, as we have lifted up your praise through song. Have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you to the worship team for leading us in praise and worship once again this morning. If you would open a Bible, if you have one, to the Gospel of John, to John chapter 14. We're going to be looking at a couple different passages this morning. Talking about walking in kingdom authority, we've been looking at this series on kingdom come, on the kingdom of God over the last weeks. Last week, we talked about living under kingdom authority, and today, we're going to talk about walking in kingdom authority. John chapter 14 and verses 11 through 14 is where we'll take as a launching off point this morning. John is the fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 14, verses 11 through 14. This is what Jesus said as he's the night before his crucifixion, as he gives his last messages to his disciples before going to the cross. He says this, John 14, 11. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Verse 12, I tell you the truth. And whenever Jesus says, I tell you the truth, sometimes you would say, verily, verily, I say to you. You got to love that language we use every day, right? Verily, verily. But often he would, if what the sense is I tell you the truth. Listen up, listen up. This is important. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. I think he had to say, I tell you the truth, or verily, verily, I tell you the truth, because this kind of statement would make us go, I don't know about that. Because what Jesus is saying is that the works that he had been doing, and even greater things, as the disciples would do this in multiplied fashion, not just one, but now many, that the works of Jesus and even greater things are possible when we live by faith in Christ under his kingdom authority. Do you believe that? I think that's why he says, I tell you the truth. Because it's one of those that would be like, the works of Jesus and even greater, I don't know about that. So, I tell you the truth. You will do the works I have been doing and even greater when we live by faith in Christ under his kingdom authority. Last week, we talked about the reality that Jesus has all authority. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, he demonstrated his authority in teaching. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, those who were listening said, what is this teaching and with authority? That the teachers of the law that they listened to regularly did not have the authority that Jesus had. And then chapters 8 and 9, he goes on to demonstrate his authority in miracles. In miracles over disease, in miracles over the demonic, in miracles in miracles over sin, in miracles over death, and in miracles over nature, showing that he has all authority. And we said last week that our job is to live by faith in him. That's what the centurion did. He had faith in Jesus, in his powerful word, and in his authority. And it was why the centurion's servant in Matthew chapter 8 was healed, because he had faith in the powerful word in Jesus, of Jesus, that Jesus didn't have to go. All he had to do was say the word and he would be healed. And he had faith in his almighty and all-powerful authority. And it's the same thing that Jesus says here. I tell you the truth, verse 12, anyone who has faith in me, there's this reality of living by faith in him, in humility and faith upon his powerful word and his authority. And when we do this, we can expect that we will walk increasingly in the same kind of kingdom authority that Jesus did, so that the works that he did, we will do as well, and his kingdom would come for the glory of the Father. Amen? That didn't sound as confident. These are one of those things that we struggle with sometimes, because this is what reality should be, but oftentimes it's not what reality looks like. So this morning, as we talk about walking in kingdom authority, we're going to do four things. We're first going to look at a little bit of teaching. We're going to look at a warning. We're going to look at some encouragement, and then we're going to end with a practical illustration. So first, the teaching. If we're going to walk in kingdom authority, and Jesus said, you will do the works that I did and even greater things, then it would make sense that we would follow Jesus' example, right? If we're going to do the works that Jesus did and even greater things, we should follow his example. So how did he do this? How did Jesus walk in kingdom authority? If you turn to Mark chapter 1, so if you're in John, flip towards the front of the Bible, come to Luke, and then Mark. Mark chapter 1. I believe in Mark chapter 1 we see the key to be able to walk in kingdom authority. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, right before this, it's a parallel passage to Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. Peter's mother-in-law gets up. She starts waiting on them, and then they bring all the sick and all the demon-afflicted, and Jesus does an amazing night of ministry at Peter's mother-in-law's house. And what does Jesus do in verse 35, Mark chapter 1, verse 35? Very early, notice it doesn't say, after a long night of ministry, Jesus slept in. That's what I would do. But after a long night of ministry, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. See, to follow Jesus' example, we have to come under authority through intimacy. See, Jesus, though God in the flesh, lived under the authority of the Father, for Jesus had been given authority by his Father, and so he lived under the authority of the Father in close, intimate, personal relationship. And prayer was that priority activity that he engaged in regularly. You will see him often as you read the Gospels that he will, in the midst of busy ministry seasons, he'll either say, hey, I'm going to go and pray, and sends the disciples on ahead of them, or I'm going ahead of you, you come after me, or very early in the morning after a long night of ministry, out of a long night of doing the works, he goes out to pursue intimacy with his Father. Everything Jesus did flowed out of his connection with the Father. Jesus' example was to come under authority, and it's our example to come under the authority of Christ through intimacy with him, so that we are able then to walk in authority out of intimacy. So come under authority through intimacy, and then walk in authority out of intimacy. Because notice what happens in the remainder of that section, verses 36 through 39. Simon, this is Peter, and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you. He's just been doing amazing stuff. He's been healing everybody who's come. He's been casting out demons." And so those who didn't hear and those who weren't there overnight hear about it in the morning, and they all come and they want to find him. "Everyone's looking for you." And Jesus replies, "All right, I'll be there in a minute and we'll get back to it." Right? That's what he says, right? No. He says, and this doesn't make any sense in our economy, "Let's go somewhere else." Things were great. Boy, there were 500 people at the church service. Let's go back and do some more. No. Let's go somewhere else. "So I can preach there also, for that is why I've come." And so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus moved on when ministry seemed to be at its best. Why? How? Because Jesus had a pattern for ministry. He walked in authority out of intimacy. And John 5, 19 through 20 says, Jesus gave them this answer. Here's that very truly I tell you. In other words, pay attention. This is important. "The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." Imagine Jesus, the Son of God, lived in such dependence, in such intimate dependence upon the Father, that he only did what he saw the Father doing. And not only did he only do what he saw the Father doing, he only said what he heard the Father saying. "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I've spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." From John 12, 49 to 50. What is Jesus saying? What is the pattern that he is giving to us? That we come under authority through intimacy, and then we walk in ministry authority out of that intimacy. That's the model of Jesus. And so if we are going to do the works that Jesus did, and as his people on earth, even greater things, we must do it the way he did. To come under his authority through intimacy, and then walk in that authority out of intimacy. The worship team was a little concerned this morning when I brought an umbrella in, thinking, what in the world is going to happen this morning? Is it going to rain? I've shared this illustration. It's the best illustration that I've seen, is that when you go, if it's in the middle of a rainstorm, which we're supposed to get a lot of rain tonight, so just be aware, everyone. What would happen if I were to go out into the rainstorm with this umbrella? The effects are going to be pretty good, right? What it is created to do is going to be accomplished. I am going to stay as dry as possible because this umbrella is covering me from the rain that's coming down. Now, what happens if I walk out in the rainstorm and I walk like this? What's that? It's kind of silly. And I'm going to get drenched. Right? Whose fault is it? Is it mine? Or is it the umbrella's fault? My fault. To be able to say, boy, that umbrella's not doing its job, it's failing, would be just wrong. It's my fault. I am not utilizing it. I have to come under the umbrella if I am going to see the effects of it affect my life. It's the same way with kingdom authority. Kingdom authority comes out of intimacy with God. It is coming under the umbrella of his authority. Under the umbrella of his authority is where the works happen. We cannot expect for the works to happen if we're living outside of his authority. And the way that we come under his authority is through intimacy. Intimacy is the means to which we come under authority. And when we come under his authority, that is where the works begin to happen. I told you then, after a little bit of teaching, we would look at a warning. And the warning is, seeking authority without intimacy is disastrous. Seeking authority without intimacy is disastrous. Why do I say that? Let me give you two examples. If you're in Mark, go to the book of Acts. It'd be Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. To Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, we see a warning through the sons of Sceva. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Paul and his companions are in the city of Ephesus. God is doing amazing things in that city. So much so that it says in verse 11, Acts 19, 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul because he was coming under the authority of Christ and living out of intimacy with him. Verse 12, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. So what happens? Verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, over those who were demon afflicted. And they would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Do you hear the language there? It's not in the name of Jesus, whom I have surrendered my life to, who is my Lord and my Savior, who I am in intimate connection with. It's not that. This is in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, come out. There's no intimacy. There's no relationship. They're using the authority, trying to use the authority of Jesus without relationship. Verse 14 says, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this, and one day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. If you think the Bible's boring, that's evidence that this is exciting stuff. Think about it. Could you imagine? It says that everyone was in fear after this. If you keep reading down the passage, everyone is in fear and in awe, and they start repenting because they see, whoa, this Jesus stuff is real. He is real and powerful, and they want to get real with Jesus. They want to get intimate with him. They want relationship with Jesus, and so they start burning all their pagan stuff, and they start having revival break out in repentance because they see this. The warning from the sons of Sceva is, if the works of Jesus if you're trying to see the works of Jesus done without intimacy with him, you're not going to see much happen, and it may actually go the opposite direction. Can't use his authority without intimacy. Now, that's enough warning, I think, but I think there's even greater warning, and that would be if you turn to Matthew chapter 7. So if you're in Acts, make your way towards the front of the Bible, towards the beginning. It'd be John, Luke, Mark, and then Matthew, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew chapter 7, the warning that Jesus gives is, if we try to seek authority without intimacy, the result may be, the end result from Jesus is, I never knew you. Look what he says. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15 through 23. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Pay attention to verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. This passage really makes me unsettled. Because, of course, the false prophets who are coming, we'd be like, yeah, they're not going to be, clearly their fruit in the long run's not going to show that they're on the side of Jesus. But listen to the ones who came to him and said, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. And we drove out demons in your name. And we performed miracles in your name. In other words, the works followed them. But Jesus says this, if you don't do the will of my Father, and what is the will of my Father is that we would live in intimate relationship with him. See, if we are saying, oh, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do the works of Jesus, but you know what? I really don't need to come under his authority. I really don't need intimacy with him. We could see works done and come to Jesus on judgment day and he would say, I never knew you because you were out here doing your own thing. You didn't pursue intimacy with me first and come under my authority. Which really makes us say, well, how in the world could you not be under his authority, and how could you not be in intimacy with him and still see things happen? Here's how. There's that much power in the name of Jesus. And it's more about him than it is about me and about you. Sometimes we think, oh, Jesus needs me. No, Jesus is privileged. He gives us the privilege to join him. He doesn't need us. At district conference this week, one of our speakers said this, God is always working. It's the missio Dei is one of the words that is put to one of the phrases. It's the mission of God. And from the beginning of time, God has been on mission to redeem a broken and fallen world. He's already working. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you, but he gives us the privilege of joining with him as we live under his authority and in intimacy to partner with him, to be used by him in his mission. Nothing will stop the mission of God. Amen? And you are not so important to it that he's going to say, whoa, you didn't do your part. Now what do I do? That's humbling, but it's true. Because we may not be living under authority and an intimacy with Christ and still see works of God done because he's going to do his work. And his authority and his name is that powerful. But yet, we will stand before him and he will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. To me, that's way more of a warning. Then nothing happens. That's way more. So the warning is seek authority. Seeking authority without intimacy is disastrous. Which leads us here. Here's the encouragement. Pursue intimacy at all costs. Pursue intimacy at all costs. Two ways that we do this, believe, is to practice spiritual disciplines. See, things like worship, personally and corporately. Things like our regular time of prayer with the Lord and praying with others. And not just interceding, intercession is good, but waiting on the Lord to hear what he has to say to us, regularly engaging and reading scripture, not just to get more knowledge, but to allow scripture to reveal who God is and who we are and how we need to be formed and shaped. All of these so that we might cultivate a sense of his presence in our lives. That we would practice spiritual disciplines so that we might know him more. I've said it often, and sometimes Bible reading and prayer and those kinds of things can become just to-do list check-offs. But they're way more than to-do list check-offs. They are pathways to intimacy with God. If we don't come out of those times having known Jesus more, having encountered his presence more, we may need to go back and just rework what we've been doing, because every of these things need to lead us to encounter with Christ. Sometimes it's powerful, sometimes it's just the gentle sense of his peace. But he wants us to know him and to live in intimacy with him. Pursue intimacy at all cost, and do it by living in community. When I say community, this is with others, of having authentic, honest relationships with others, where we live in the light with each other, where we practice confession, where we are able to be really who we are, no hiding, no pretending, but honestly just living our lives out, being loved for who we are, and loving others for who they are, but yet calling each other up to greater Christ-likeness. Sometimes I think I'm weird. You laugh. I would laugh too if I said that. My kids especially laugh because they know I'm weird. But sometimes I think I'm like, am I, the larger Christian church, we don't practice this well, do we? We don't practice, we don't have places, we don't have relationships where it's like gut honest and we can just like be fully who we are and we're not pretending, we're not hiding stuff, but that we are able just to bring it all out into the light with each other and know that we're going to be loved, we're going to be encouraged, we're going to be strengthened, we're going to be called up to Christ-likeness more and more. We're not going to be like, you're not going to be like allowed to like skate by on your stuff. You're going to be encouraged and prayed for and not judged and not condemned and not looked down on, but you're going to be really welcomed and you're going to be able to journey with others towards Christ-likeness. It's going to district conference again this week. It is so refreshing because the speaker just talking about, hey, we're no hiddenness. One speaker even said, in the Alliance, we need to kill hiddenness. One of our leaders, you probably saw this week, who's no longer here on this earth, had accusations brought against them because of potentially hiddenness. We just got to be real. Have places where we could be just fully who we are in the safety of relationships and loved, but yet called up to Christ-likeness. And nothing will hinder intimacy more than hiding our true selves from one another. And so pursue intimacy. Pursue intimacy at all costs. Oftentimes the level of our intimacy with God can be measured in the level of our intimacy with others. It's what John 1 talks about. The level of our intimacy with God can be measured in the level of our intimacy with others. John says in John 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship, not with God, but we will have fellowship one with another. And so if you can't be real with others, then we're going to live in hiddenness with God too. All right. Enough on that. But pursue intimacy at all costs. Lastly, set a teaching, a warning, encouragement. Now, an illustration before we go to communion. And hopefully this just drives this point home, that authority flows from intimacy. Authority flows from intimacy. In our church before in Emporium, there was a man in our church that owned was part of a car dealership. They had many dealerships, family that he was in, that he had married into, had a number of car dealerships, and he was a service manager at one of the dealerships. And I'd take my car to get worked on there, and he would tell me, and the first time he told me this, he said, well, when you come and you bring your car to get worked on, go to the front desk, get everything checked in, and then my office is, you got to walk back in the hallway, and you got to go back by the garage, and I'm back there. And just walk back. And, you know, that kind of makes you uncomfortable if you've never been to the place, that you're just going to walk through, and there's like people working along the walking path, and you're thinking, oh man, they're going to be like, who's this guy? Why is he here? So he told me, he said, just come back, and if anybody asks you, hey, what are you doing? Who are you? Just say, Greg said it was okay. Greg said it was okay. And when the boss says it's okay and you name drop the boss, it's okay, right? So I went back and nobody said anything and went back, but it made me think this. What if somebody overheard the conversation and they didn't know Greg? But they wanted to get back where all the magic happened. They wanted to see their car being worked on. So they decided, I'm going to get back there and I'm going to use that whole thing and I'm going to name drop Greg to get back there. What would happen if they got back there and somebody said, hey, who are you and what are you doing back here? Oh, Greg said it was okay. Well, let me go get Greg. What's going to happen? They're going to get thrown out pretty quick, right? Because you can't use authority without intimacy. You can't name drop somebody if you don't have relationship with them. But if you have relationship with them, and they've given you permission to use their name and their position, then by all means, you can do what you want. See, it's the same thing with our relationship with Christ. If we decide, I'm going to go do the things of Jesus, but I'm really not going to live under his authority by intimacy, we're either going to be like the sons of Sceva, or at Judgment Day, you may see fruit. But Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Because using his authority and walking in his authority comes out of intimacy. It's coming under the umbrella of his authority through intimacy. And so, may we be people who pursue intimacy at all cost. Because when we do, we're going to find that the Lord is going to lead us out of intimacy, just like the Father led Jesus to say what he said, just like the Father led Jesus to do what he did. Out of intimacy, you will find, wow, God is using me more and more. He's setting me up with people. He's giving me directive to go to talk to this person or pray for that person or give to that person or speak this word to that person, and you will see that God will begin to do kingdom stuff more and more through your life out of intimacy. Out of intimacy. But we cannot bypass intimacy for ministry. Authority flows from intimacy. So in the last moments that we gather together here this morning, we want to take communion, which is really one of the most intimate things we could do with God. He welcomes us to his table. And if there's anybody who did not get one of these yet, if you could either here or up top, if you could just raise your hand, because I want to make sure that everybody who wants to take communion today would have it. Communion is our opportunity to come as a family into the presence of Jesus together. One of the pathways that he has given to us to come to his table where we remember his death, his body given to us and his blood shed for us. We sang in Christ alone, and this is a celebration of being brought into the life of Christ, both now and for eternity, when one day, the end of time, we will be gathered together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus said after he ate the bread and drank the cup with his disciples, "I will not do this again until I come into my kingdom," when he returns. So this is an intimate experience of together coming into the presence of Jesus, celebrating his death and resurrection. Let me just say one word and then we'll take communion together. I referenced a district conference a couple times. You don't know what that is. It's just every year it's the business and worship time for pastors and lay leaders in our district to get together for a couple days to have teaching, times of worship, do the business of the district. And so I was there this week. And you all know that the world is crazy these days, right? And everyone feels it in different ways. And one of the ways that I have felt it is no matter what you do, there's always people who don't agree, right? that's part of leadership. There's always going to be people who don't agree. Well, COVID, like, puts that on steroids because there's, like, as many different possibilities as many different opinions. And so it always feels like there's somebody who's disappointed in you, that you didn't do it right. And so at the beginning of one of the teaching sessions, Tim Meyer, who's actually the grandson of Floyd Meyer, who was one of the early pastors of this church, he's now the vice president of advancement for the Alliance. He was one of our speakers. And he said, "You know, I just feel like the Lord wants you to know today that he's not disappointed in you." And even as I say that now, I mean, it hit me like, whew. And even as I say it now, the truth of it washes over me. And as I talked to other pastors, that was like the thing that hit so heavy on so many people. That God's not disappointed in you. And I really had to wrestle through. And with people's disappointments, over time, I just allowed that thought that if other people are disappointed, well, God's probably disappointed in me too. And that was such a freeing reality for me, what I know here. But to have that just spiritual, the word of the Spirit come and just say, "No, I'm not disappointed in you. I love you." And just in praying this week, I really feel like the Lord just wants me to say that because out of what he's spoken over me, I think we need to all hear it too. That you may feel like the Lord is disappointed in you in some way. Because we've all messed up, right? You join me with that? We've all messed up. And it can easily come to the place where we think, "Oh, out of that mess up, God's disappointed in me." I want you to know, the cross says, forever and ever and ever, he's not disappointed because the work of Jesus covers every single sin. And so we come into the presence of Christ and nothing will help us with intimacy more knowing that we are fully accepted by our Father. And if we think he's disappointed in us, we're not going to run into intimacy, are we? I'm going to stay away because he's going to get me because he's disappointed. No, he says, "I love you and I welcome you and I'm proud of you. I accept you fully. Come into my presence." And the one who cleanses us and the one who pours out his love on us says, "Come, come, come. I'm not disappointed. I love you." And if there's anything that demonstrates that, it's the cross. Where while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In that place, we can work on our stuff in the freedom of knowing that he loves us, and that we're already fully accepted. So with that celebration, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This is my body is broken for you. As you eat it in remembrance of me. Let us eat together. Tear off that second layer, get to the juice. Jesus, as came to the time after supper, took the cup and he said, "This cup represents the new covenant, for his blood speaks a better word over us than sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. His blood speaks a better word. It's the new covenant in his blood. Through his shed blood, it's the forgiveness of sin for all time. A sacrifice that forgave us at salvation. A sacrifice that every time we sin, we come back to the finished work of Christ. And Lord, fresh cleansing. Not fresh salvation. I don't need salvation. I didn't lose it, but just fresh cleansing. And it's the cross that, and it's his blood shed on the cross that one day will stand forever and ever and ever as we stand before our Father and said, it's the blood of Christ that forgives my sin. Let us drink in thanksgiving and celebration together. Let us drink. Father, I thank you for the reminder as we eat the bread and drink the cup that you have fully welcomed us in. Through Christ's finished work on the cross, you have fully welcomed us in, and you love us, you welcome us, you forgive us, you accept us, you say, I'm not disappointed. You are my son, you are my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Thank you for that. Father, I pray that you would lead us to greater intimacy with you, that we would be people who grow deeper and deeper and deeper in love with you, of being known more by you, and of knowing you more, and of living that intimacy with others. And Father, as we live in that intimacy and come under your authority, I pray for the very same works of Jesus to happen more and more. Not because of us, but because you have just welcomed us in and given us the privilege to partner. And so, Jesus, do your kingdom works through us. By your Spirit, I pray. To you be the glory, forever and ever.
Control what you want. sit in his presence.
Good news is that the Lord will never turn away those who call on his name. Those who seek him, he will come and meet. We're not enough, but he is enough. Out of intimacy, we are sent with his authority. Out of intimacy, we are sent with his authority. May we pursue him more and more. And even out of what he's doing right now, just what I would encourage is fellowship, visiting, just go out in the entryway and visit there, that if anyone wants to continue for prayer, whether for healing or prayer, just by yourself or at the altar, just to be with the Lord, that out of intimacy, that he would send us in his authority. He welcomes us in. The psalmist said, what is man that you are mindful of him? Who are we that you are mindful of us, that you welcome us? Oh, but oh, what joy it is when we know the love of our Father, for you are loved ones, sent with his mission in the world and his authority. Go in his peace. Go knowing you are loved deeply by the King of the universe. Go in his name.